We can say confidently and gratefully that we are in good hands because we are in the hands of God. Right? Okay. Today is the annual State of the Church address, just like what the mayor will do on Thursday for the city of Pomona. And just to give you some glimpse of what I mean by we are so blessed by God. Starting in 1986 with 10 people in a Bible study, the Lord has blessed and advanced our church to where we are today with this $12 million plus campus and facilities. Starting with 10 people with no money, nothing, except that my wife and I put all our monies together to start a church. And here we are today, 32 years later, with all these goodies from the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's look at comparative statistics to understand and appreciate what God has done for us. Okay? These are statistics. You can check them with your fact check. Among the 400,000 churches in the USA, the average church has 75 adults and 25 children. Among these 400,000 churches in America, only 6% have more than 300 in attendance in their Sunday morning services. Among these 400,000 churches, only 12% of their members faithfully support their churches with their tithes. Our rate is much higher than that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So God blessed our church to advance to where we are today. Of course, the question we now face is, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Okay, I'll answer that question with this message today. For charisma to continue advancing, we must be, number one, Christ-centered. Christ-centered. Calling your attention to the classic verse in Matthew 16, where Jesus used the word church for the first time, and second time also in the book of Matthew. Look at verse 13 now on the screen, if you didn't bring your Bible. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" What's that? Jesus Christ was checking his disciples about their knowledge of public opinion concerning him. 14, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." If you notice, the answer from the disciples was about the public opinion of the religious community or communities. Okay? Because the names given are all biblical names: John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Now, here is the colossal point I want to impress you with. Verse 15, I should say. "But what about you? He asked, "Who do you say I am?" This is very important, my friends, because it's good to know what the public thinks about Jesus, because how can you relate to them? How can you share the gospel with them if you don't know what is on their mind about Jesus? So it's very, very important to know what the public thinks about Jesus. When I say public opinion about Jesus, I'm referring to two kinds of opinions: religious, secular. So here is a secular public opinion based on what? Jeremiah, Elijah, the prophets look like, and Jesus was mistaken for these guys, right? That is religious public opinion. But nowadays, we need to know more than that. Today, you and I are challenged by Jesus with the question, "What about you?" Now you know what the public opinion is, Actually, public opinion, religious public opinion is not enough. We should also know the secular public opinion, because that's also very important, right? Say, for example, in the religious communities or public opinion, we have, they say, for example, the Judaists or Judaism, the Jews, they have their own opinion about Jesus. And then in the Philippines, we are familiar with the INK, which is the Iglesia ni Cristo. It's a big cult in the Philippines. And then we also know the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is US-born in New York. And then we know the Muslims. All of these religious people, they have their own different opinions about Jesus. That's religious public opinion. But now, the new atheist, quote-unquote new atheist, the New Agers, the agnostics, they have their own opinions about Jesus that's different from the religious public opinion. So we're now dealing with two opinions, public that's religious, public that's secular, right? Okay, this is very, very important, because as we do evangelism, we must be well aware of the two kinds of opinions about Jesus, religious and public. Say, for example, the New Atheist today, headed by Richard Dawkins of Oxford University, are insulting us. Actually, Dawkins wrote a book that's very insulting to me, if not to you, to all of us, I believe, entitled The God Delusion, implying that anybody who believes in any God, Christian, non-Christian, any God, is a deluded person. So I want to rebut that. I want to write a booklet, at least, maybe to begin with, the No God Delusion. If he thinks we are deluded by believing in God, I think they are more deluded than us. Wow. Right? Okay, so keep on reading our text. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? That's more important. Because what people think about Jesus will take us to heaven. It is what we think about Jesus that will take us to heaven. Simon Peter answered, verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Did you know that is the core belief of the Christian faith, this one here? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Petros," in the Greek, Peter, small rock, "and on this rock," Petra, big rock, "I will build my church." What is the big rock? Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So now for years, there have been a debate as to who really is the foundation of the church. One segment of Christendom believes that Peter is the foundation. But evangelicals believe that Jesus is the foundation. The confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation of the church. Right? Okay. Continuing repeating verse 17. Jesus replied to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. You did not get this from Fuller Seminary." I am not belittling seminaries. Some people call them cemeteries, but I don't believe that. Pastor Allen is about, he already got his, or finished his dissertation for his doctoral degree at Fuller, Doctor of Ministry, right, Pastor Allen? Congratulations, Pastor Allen. Praise God. Yeah, he'll be Dr. Allen in a few weeks. Right, okay. You'll surely defend your dissertation very, very well, I'm sure, right? Okay, so I emphasize, overemphasize the point that we need to know public opinion about Jesus, but more importantly, we should be assured of our personal conviction as to who Christ is. Right? And then our personal conviction, based on Peter's confession of Jesus, was a revelation from God. It wasn't invented by anybody. Revelation from God. Okay? Now, Son of the Living God, in that particular time in history, first century, was a designation or understanding that whoever claimed to be the Son of God is divine. Why did Jesus Christ get crucified on the cross? Two reasons. One was blasphemy, according to Jewish authorities. Secondly, is treason, according to the Roman authorities. Because when the high priest Caiaphas interviewed Jesus, and Jesus said, I'm the Son of God, the priest said, blasphemous. He must die for that. So the high priest connived with Pilate, the Roman government, and crucified Jesus, because the Roman government was threatened by Jesus' claim that he is the Christ, the deliverer from heaven. The government, the Roman government, the emperor, the Roman Empire was so powerful, and yet they were threatened just by this carpenter who claimed to be the Christ. So they crucified Jesus. Now, today, there are modernists. Besides the religious people and the secular people who have their own say about Jesus, the modernists say that Jesus Christ was a good moral teacher. A good moral teacher, but he was not God. Okay? The bright Oxford and Cambridge philosopher theologian C.S. Lewis answered that with this. How could he be a good moral teacher when he claimed to be God? If he wasn't God, he was lying. Good people don't lie about themselves. So he is either God or not. Right? Okay. Now, as I already said a while ago, that the word ecclesia in the Greek or church was used for the first time in Matthew 16. Now, the word ecclesia or church was actually a political or a secular word in the first century that was baptized by Jesus into Christian use. Correct? The word ecclesia in the Greek simply means an assembly, a meeting convened by the community mayor or leader to discuss some public concern about the city. That's the ecclesia. That was the ecclesia. So when Jesus Christ baptized this word and make it Christian, the ecclesia now, or the church, is the assembly of people called out by God through the gospel to form the body of Christ. Right? Okay. Now, look at verse 18. I want to point out to you four facts about Jesus, the Son of the Living God, that are applicable to us today. Look at verse 18. Four facts about Jesus. Number one, he is the builder of the church. Say, builder. Brother Ademik, you can relate to this. You're a builder. He is the builder of the church because he said, I will build my church. Now, to devotionalize this and apply this to our lives personally, let's ask a few questions. Let me be direct. Is your life being built and put together by Jesus? Regardless of how broken or shattered it was or it is now, is your life being built and put together by Jesus? The good news, my friends, is this. Regardless of your brokenness, regardless of how broken your life, Jesus Christ can put it together. That's the good news. As the builder of the universe, 1 John or John 1:3 and Colossians 3:16, of course, Jesus is very capable to build your life and put your life together. If he could create the universe, just a little you and me, a dust put together and became man, can he not build and rebuild our lives? Of course he can. Praise God. Secondly, who is he? He's the foundation. The foundation of a church. I already said that a while ago. Petros is Peter, a small rock. Petra is Christ, the big rock. Now, to substantiate that biblically, let's look at what St. Paul said about that. 1 Corinthians 3:11, this is unmistakably clear. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul said, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So, stop the debate about who is the foundation of the church, Peter or Jesus? Peter or Jesus? This verse settles it. It's Jesus, not Peter. Okay? So, as the foundation of the church, now again, devotionalizing, are you standing on Jesus as the firm foundation of your life? Are you? Are you standing on Jesus as the firm foundation of your life? Some people base their lives on sinking sand. Wealth, popularity, power, prestige, what have you. But actually, there is no firm foundation to build our lives upon better than Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, so here's the good news. Regardless of how shaky your life was or is, if you are a part of Christ's church, you are like a house built on a rock that will withstand all the storms of life. Now, if you fall, should you fall, Christ can pick you up. Christ can pick you up, right? As long as you choose to remain on Him as the foundation of your life. Hallelujah. I don't know how to excite you. I'm not excited yet. Okay, thirdly, who is Jesus? He is the owner of the church. He said, "I will build my church." My church. Okay? So, as the owner of the church, your life and my life now belong to Christ because He paid the price for the penalty of our sins with His own blood when He died on the cross to redeem us. Here's the good news. Now, you belong to Jesus. That's a beautiful song, "Now I Belong to Jesus." And better than that, Christ belongs to you. Or I don't know which is better. "Now I belong to Jesus," you say, "and Jesus belongs to me." If indeed we are part of His church. Owned by Christ, your life, my life are priceless. Your life and my life are priceless. Okay, so being the case that your life, my life are priceless because you are owned by Jesus, if Satan comes along and offers you the kingdoms of the world to worship him as your Lord, like Jesus say, "Away with me, Satan." You remember the temptation, right? Recorded in Matthew 4. Why did Jesus say it? Why did Satan say that? Where did he get the idea that he owns the kingdoms of the world? Let's review the record back to Genesis. When God created the earth, he made Adam and Eve the regent or co-ruler of the earth. But they lost that, you know, title or what you want to call it to Satan. Satan usurped the rulership of the earth. That's why he's now called the God of this age in the letters of Paul. So when Satan said to Jesus, "I know, Jesus, you came to earth for one purpose, and that is to redeem men. You don't have to go to the cross. Let's make it easy. I'll give all the kingdoms of the world, the people, what they own, everything else to you. The price? Just bow down and worship me. You got it all." But friends, common sense, if you bow to Satan, he owns you too. You lose everything. Right? Okay, so the point is, now that you belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to you, never, never give Satan the chance to get you back. Don't sell your soul to Satan for anything. All the shining splendors of the world are nothing in comparison to Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, fourth thing about Jesus, he is the victor. Say victor. Victor. He's the victor of the church because he said the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. This is a militant verse. Okay? this gives us the picture the church is advancing, and Satan will try to stop it, but he cannot stop it even if he kills the people who are trying to advance the kingdom. So this is a very militant verse, right? Okay, so you can picture the Roman warriors with their battering ram. They just demolished the gates that go against them. And now here Jesus Christ used the word death or Hades as the worst gate that Satan might use against us. In other words, what Jesus is saying, even if you die for me, you still win. You know why? Because when you just go to heaven and be with me, you will become part of the triumphant church. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So who is the Christ now? He is the victory of the church that even death cannot defeat. Hallelujah. So theologians divide the church between triumphant and militant. Triumphant church up in heaven now, went to heaven. Militant, we are on earth still fighting the devil, the world, in our old nature. But we are winning. We are winning by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you are here today and you feel you are a loser, the good news for you, before you go home today, you can become a winner in Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I repeat myself as a broken record. Regardless of how defeated you are in any area of your life, your health, your marriage, your family, and all your means of livelihood are seemingly going away, you can be an overcomer when you fully surrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Okay. How do we go from here to the next place where God wants us to be? What do? We must be what? Spirit empowered. First, we are Christ-centered. Secondly, we must be Spirit-empowered. Before his ascension to heaven, Jesus Christ gave his disciples this promise in Luke 24:49. He said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city, that is Jerusalem, until, don't move, don't be in a hurry, wait, stay in the city until you have been clothed with power, dunamis in the Greek, from on high. Okay? Now, just in case you wanted to know the very words of Jesus just moments before he ascended back to heaven, here they are. Acts 1:8. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses, in the Greek, martyr, where we get the word martyr, witnesses, meaning people who are willing to die for Jesus. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And verse 9 says, after saying this, Jesus went up. So in a Bible quiz with kids and Sunday school children, the question is, what were the last words of Jesus just moments before he went up to heaven? Acts 1:8. It's about what? Power. The power of the Holy Spirit equipping us to be his witnesses worldwide. So right here in Acts 1:8, Jesus Christ gave the disciples a global vision. Because he said, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So Pastor Alan will be talking next Sunday about the multicolored church. Okay. Actually, to see that here is easy, because when Jesus Christ said to the ends of the earth, he's talking about all the different colors, all the different cultures, all the different ethnicities on earth, right? Okay. Now, you know something about Jesus? Whatever he said, he did. He didn't ask anybody to do anything he wasn't going to do. And he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Even though he was the Son of God in the flesh, he also needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Well, Acts 10:38. Look at what Peter said. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. The point is, if Jesus, the very Son of God, in human form, needed to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, who are you? Who am I to say, I don't need that? See? Okay? So, the Holy Spirit anointing is the Spirit empowerment for effective ministry, any ministry you might get involved in. Okay. Now, as the church grew in the book of Acts, they experienced what we call growing pains. Growing pains, right? Okay. All growing churches experience growing pains, just like families. If all of a sudden your wife gave birth to three babies, that's growing pains. Right? Okay. Wow. Did that shock you? Okay. And anyway, my wife was telling me, she saw something in the internet. How many babies? Seven. What? Seven babies born to one mother. 25 years old mother. That's a lot. A lot. That surely will be growing pain for the couple. Right. Now, the first growing pain recorded in the book of Acts was cultural. Now, we are intentionally trying to build Charisma into a multicultural congregation. We are now rapidly becoming a multicultural congregation. If you check the statistics, our growth in the past year was more from the non-Filipinos than Filipinos. And we thank God for that. Right? Okay. Why did I say multicultural? What is the difference between multi-ethnic and multicultural? There is a difference. Okay, we used to say multiracial. They dropped that now. The sociologists don't use that anymore because there's only one race, the human race. But there are many ethnicities. The point is, the people here in Acts 6, they belong to the same ethnicity. They were all Jews. But they had two cultural affinities. The Grecian Jews were Jews speaking Greek. The Hebraic Jews were Jews speaking Hebrew. So who were complaining among these old people who were receiving food from the church? The Grecian Jews. They were complaining. They were getting enough supply from the church. That was the first growing pain experienced by the church in the book of Acts. How did they solve this? Well, the apostle said, choose seven men. We are going to delegate this job of managing the food distribution to the seven men. And if you are going to look at them, they are all, with their names, they seem to be all non-Jews. Because the complainers were Grecian Jews. So the seven men selected were not Hebraic Jews, they were Grecian Jews. Right? So what's the wisdom there? The wisdom there is, if we want to really build a multiracial, multicultural church, we must have those people in leadership. I just had a long telephone conference with our national leaders about how to build a multiracial church in America. And one of the things I shared with them is this. We must have multicultural leadership. We must have multicultural leadership, and we now have. Praise God for that, right? Hallelujah. Okay, let's go down to the Zerubbabel anointing back in the Old Testament. Going back to that, I just want to refresh our minds that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is not only for pastors or evangelists or teachers, it is for everybody. It is for everybody. Whatever your particular ministry in the church, cleaning the church, you must be anointed by the Spirit. I mean, is that necessary, Pastor Fred? I'm just going to vacuum. Why should I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Right? Oh, I'm just answering, why should I be filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, the reason for that is this. Okay, in all churches with different ministries, sometimes friction happens between and among people doing ministry. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, whether we are the senior pastor, youth pastor, multimedia pastor, equipping pastor, whatever your position might be, okay, we can all function oiled by the Holy Spirit with less friction if we are all anointed by the Spirit. Amen? Okay. Now, a long time ago, God said to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This is one of our battlefront verses, we Pentecostals. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So, lastly, what do we need to be in order to advance, keep on advancing as a church? Lastly, we must be prayer and word focused. We must be prayer and word focused. We see that in Acts 6, continuing what I just said about the growing pains of the apostolic church. After delegating this, managing the food distribution for the elderly, the disciples made this decision. The apostles made this decision. Brothers, they said to the congregation, choose 7 men from among you who are known, say known. Now, at this time, the church has grown to 5,000 members already. At this time. In chapter 2, they grew suddenly to 3,120. When Peter preached, 3,000 got saved. They were added. But then, when Peter healed the lame men in chapter 3, and they began to preach and teach in Jerusalem, they grew to 5,000. The point I'm trying to make is this. He said, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be filled, to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. How can you know who is full of the Spirit among 5,000? You must be outstanding to be known among 5,000 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay. So, in other words, people will spot you. People will know you if you're really filled with the Holy Spirit or not. Amen? Okay. Now, what will they do? What will they do? What will the apostles do? Continuing verse 3, we, the apostles, will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. So, cross-cultural growing pain was experienced by the original church when the membership exploded from 120 to 3,120 to 5,120. But, okay, in order to keep on advancing, the disciple or the apostle's decision was, let us continue moving with two legs. What are these two legs to move the church forward? Ministry of the word and prayer. Prayer and the ministry of the word. When these two legs, prayer and the ministry of the word, are lame or broken, the church will stop moving forward. It can go round and round and round and round, which happens to a lot of churches in the world, but it will not go forward. It will not go forward. So the apostles, led by Peter this time, made the right choice. We're going to concentrate now. We'll put our attention now on two things. Prayer and the ministry of the word. These are the two legs that will move our church forward. Right? Okay, now, this is especially needed when a church begins to grow. As we grow, we must look at this very closely. Now, any church or a church can grow in numerical size to thousands. But without prayer and the ministry of the word, people can be entertained and be happy without their lives being transformed into the likeness of Christ. The success of a church is not measured by how many people you have, but how transformed the people's lives are. Yes. In other words, we need to be immersed in prayer and the ministry of the word to be effective in helping people get transformed in their lives. I like numerical size to grow. I like that. All of us like that. But the point I'm trying to make is that is immaterial in the sight of God if our people don't grow into Christ-likeness. It's just numbers. You know, the number game is played very well in America. You know, the bigger you are, the more popular you are, and blah, blah, blah. But actually, it doesn't matter if you have 10,000 if none of those go to heaven. This is why, my friends, I'm just saying this humbly, not to impress you. I've challenged you, I think a few months ago, to join me in this 100 hours a month prayer. I got this idea from a pastor in Crispus, Christie. Okay. a young pastor, I don't even remember his name now. He challenged his church to join him in 100 hours a month prayer, or 3 hours and a half prayer. I've started that. So my routine now is I go to bed early. I go to bed at 9 o'clock, if possible, most of the time possible. And I wake up at 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock to 6, I pray and read my Bible. I begin working from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the afternoon here in the church. So my first job is do my promise, and that is 100 hours or more prayer and Bible reading. And you know, friends, this is where I get the messages I preach to you. I'm a researcher. I have a lot of books. But to be honest with you, this message, I didn't get this from any commentary. It's just God drops the points in my heart when I pray. So I want to ask you who are able to do this to join me in this 100 hours a month prayer and Bible reading so that God's revival will come upon us, so that the revival of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit will be experienced by us. Amen? Okay, so two questions are necessary for our conclusion. Maybe I'll drop them. I'll just talk about them later because you're about to go to the meeting. But the point is this. People are asking, okay, there are so many churches in the world, and they're all claiming to be the true church. How can I know which one is true? How can I know which one is true? Right? Well, I just gave you the five marks. In Matthew 16:18, is the church built by Christ? Is the church built on Christ? Is the church owned by Christ? Is the church victorious through Christ? It doesn't matter what your denomination is. If you can answer those questions right, you are in the wrong church. Right? Okay, so is that fair? I'm not even including our church here. That's very generic, right? So you have relatives and friends who are interested to know more about your faith. What do you tell them? Yesterday in the Saturday service, I had more time, so I went through this. There are three C's we need to remember based on Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. The first is conviction of sin. Because when Peter preached, the text tells us they were cut in the heart. They were convicted of their sins because Peter said, "You crucified Jesus. That's your sin." So there must be conviction of sin. And then, what happened? They asked, what must we do now? Two things. Repent of your sins and be baptized. What do you call that? Conversion to Christ. First is conviction of sin, followed by conversion to Christ. Yesterday, in the Tagalog service, I should say, Saturday night service, I mentioned that, and I saw Chris, a guest, writing that down. I said, okay, conversion that is not preceded by conviction of sin is pseudo or false conversion. Conversion that is not preceded or accompanied by conviction of sin is false or pseudo conversion. There are so many people running around claiming to be converted without even thinking about what they did. God is good. It doesn't matter what you have done. You don't have to change anything. There's no conviction of sin. Let me say that again. Okay? Conversion to Christ. So-called conversion to Christ that is not preceded by genuine conviction of sin is pseudo or false conversion. Then what follows that? Commitment to Christ and His body. What did these people do in Acts chapter 2? 3,000 of them, they were added to the church. They became part of the congregation. What do you call that? Commitment. Some people say, hey, I believe in Jesus. I don't believe in any church. That's impossible. Because the church is the body of Christ. How can you say, I follow Christ, I hate the church? It doesn't make sense. So what are the three C's when you share with your relatives and friends? Conviction of sin. Conversion to Christ. And then commitment to Christ and the body of Christ. Let's all stand, please.